morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to be with you. Kara and I, my wife and I, we're in Daytona Beach this summer. And we, during the summer, we have a summer ministry, and we had about almost 50 students and staff that were with us. And we just got back, so that's why I have a little bit of a tan, maybe. It fades away quickly. But we had a great time. I taught the book of Galatians, and it really, students seemed to really enjoy going a little bit deeper in God's Word. And Kara taught leadership skills, how to grow as a Christian leader. So it's really good to be back. So when we got home, we were gone about one month. But when we got home, we were really happy, unloaded the car, got all of our stuff in the house, and sat down at the kitchen table, and I put the light switch on, and it kind of flickered. The lights kind of flickered a little bit. I thought, uh-oh, what's happened? Mm-hmm. So I didn't think very much of it, and a couple days went by, and the lights on other things began to flicker a little bit. So then, yesterday, half of the electricity in the whole house went off. No electricity. And half of the house, we have a two-story house, half of the house had no electricity. So about 6:30 last night, we called the Elizabethan Power Company to come because there's a power shortage and no power in the house. So they got there about 6:30, 7 o'clock, and first thing he did, he took me outside of my house where the electricity goes into the house. And so he showed me this, like here's a box, and there's a meter, the meter here. And then over here, there's three wires that go into the meter box. And then over here, this is the part that goes in the house. So he showed me this one tested positive, everything okay. This one tested positive, everything okay. This one tested zero, nothing okay. Anyway, so he said we have to find where the connection, there was a problem with the wire in the ground. Well, during the summer, our neighbor had built a new fence behind his house. And where he had dug a footer, to put cement, the footer was on top of the wire, mm-hmm. and it was flickered. That's why it was doing what it did. Anyway, they were working until almost like midnight, a quarter after last night, they're still working on it. And so about 11:15 or so, all of a sudden, all of the lights in the house went on. And so we had to get up and turn all the lights out, make sure everything was okay. But I began to think about this. I thought, that's a good illustration. When everything is going the way it is supposed to, then we have power, electricity power in the house. But if part of the power source is not connected properly, or it's damaged, or whatever, then there's not full power. And so I was thinking of this as an illustration on today's sermon. When we try to find the path of God or the way of God, how is our commitment? Are we fully committed to it, or partially committed to it? And I think the way we experience God's power in our life is by being fully committed to choosing to walk in His way. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to live a life of sinless perfection, because that's impossible. Nobody can do that. But it does mean we make a commitment in our heart that we would be fully devoted to walk in His path. whatever his path might be. So I picked Psalm 1. We're going to look at Psalm 1 today, and it's in your bulletin if you want to turn to the back. It's a very short psalm, but I thought I'd do a quick introduction to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is one of my favorite books in the whole Bible. It's the largest book in the Bible. It has 150 chapters to the book of Psalms. About half of the book was written by David. By King David wrote about half of the Psalms. And the books are divided, the 150 chapters are divided into five different sections. And what's interesting about that, each of the five sections of the book of Psalms is representative of each of the books of the Torah or the Law. The Law is the first five books of the Old Testament. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the five books of the Law. And each of the sections of Psalms relates to one of those sections in the Torah or the Law. So the Psalms are like the heart of God. Proverbs is more like the mind of God. That's the way I think about it. When you read the Proverbs, it gives you wisdom. There's 31 Proverbs. So there's wisdom for the day in Proverbs. But the Psalms are more like the heart of God. So it's the difference between your mind and your heart. You know, the longest distance in the world is the 18 inches from your head to your heart. There's 18 inches from your head to your heart. So when you read the Psalms, you're reading the heart of God. You're reading about God's heart. God's heart for us. So it's a beautiful, beautiful book. And I think you know this, but the book of Psalms is a book of poetry. I love poetry. So each of the 150 Psalms is a poem. It's an actual poem. But in the Old Testament period, what they did, they took every one of these poems and put it to music. Now, they didn't have a beautiful piano or piano player like we have, but they did have harps and lyres, you know, kind of like a harp. They had flutes. They had different musical instruments that they played. And so every one of the Psalms was a poem that was put to music. And you know what the Psalms became? It became the hymn book for the Jewish believers, the hymn book. So they didn't have a hymn book like we have a hymn book here. Their hymn book was this book of Psalms. It's the book of Psalms. So in this first psalm is kind of introducing the 150 Psalms, all of them. And so what I like to do is I like to read five psalms every day. There's 150, right? So in 1 month, you can read all the psalms. And I read one proverb every day. There's 31 chapters of Proverbs. So in 1 month, you can read the whole book of Psalms and the whole book of Proverbs. And what I'd like to do, I keep a little journal, and I just take notes on what verses spoke to me that day. So like today I was reading in Psalms. Today, before I came here. So this Psalm 1, the first psalm, is like an introduction to all of the psalms in the psalm book. And we just read it, but I'm going to read it again, but I'm going to do it in two parts. Verses 1, 2, and 3 are the righteous ways. Verses 4, 5, and 6 are the wicked ways. So in this very first psalm, the writer of this psalm is showing there's two different pathways in life. Two different pathways. One pathway is to follow after God. One pathway. The other pathway is to follow after our own pleasure, our own choices. So he makes a contrast between the pathway of the righteous and the pathway of what he calls the wicked. the wicked. So look at the verse, look at verse 1. Blessed is the man. Now the word blessed there means happy, happy. The pathway of the righteous is a happy pathway. It doesn't mean it's not difficult or there's not sorrow and heartache along the way, because there is. There is. But it says, blessed, blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman. Blessed are the children. Blessed are those who walk with God, who choose that pathway. So in verse 1, he's going to tell you what the righteous does not do. What they don't do. And here's what they don't do, verse 1. They don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. They don't stand in the way of sinners. And they don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Now there's a sequence there. Did you catch up? Walking, standing, and sitting. So if you're walking, you're with somebody and you're walking down the sidewalk or down the road or down a pathway, you know, you're kind of conversing, but you're in motion. You're kind of walking in the same direction, sort of, but you're kind of side by side. But standing is when you stop. When you stop and start giving them more of your attention, you stop. But then, when you sit, not only have you stopped, but you're at ease in the presence of that person that you're with. But what he's referring to in verse 1 is how we relate to the wicked. How much are we involved in the ways of the world? Are we walking? Are we standing? Or are we sitting? In Proverbs it says, bad company corrupts good morals. Now, don't take this wrong, because Jesus had many friends who were not believers, right? He was accused of being with the tax collectors and the immoral women, and he was with the down and dirty people of the world. So this is not against that. But it's what it's saying is, you don't have sweet fellowship with the world. In Romans, Paul put it this way: don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. Romans 12, 1 and 2. See, the world wants to squeeze us into a mold, to pour us into a mold, is what the world wants to do. So in verse 1, he says, blessed is the man who does not do those three things, walk, stand, or sit in the seat of scoffers. Now verse 2 is a contrast. Here, now in verse 2, he's going to tell you, here's what the righteous should do. Verse 1 is what they shouldn't do, but look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the Torah. And on his law he meditates day and night. So at the end of our time at the beach in Daytona Beach, my son and his daughter, who live in South Carolina, Greenville, joined us for a couple of nights. They took a little vacation with us. So they came, and they have three of our grandchildren. So they're our grandchildren, by the way, our grandchildren. So they came, and they had their grandkids. And, of course, the goal of a grandfather is to spoil the grandkids. So we work at that very, very hard. But those grandkids are our delight. We love, some of you may have grandkids. Those grandkids were our delight. We loved every minute with them. In the morning, we'd set up a tent thing, you know, on the beach, and the kids would all come down, they build sandcastles. We wanted to be with them all day. The ice cream truck would come by. I made sure I had a little bit of pocket money in my pocket so I could buy them ice cream. You know, we bought them a t-shirt that said Daytona Beach on their t-shirt. You know, so we delighted in those grandchildren. Now, we were exhausted at the end of the day. So it wore us out. But we delighted in them. He says here, how blessed is the man who delights in God's word. I thought, golly, do I delight in God's word like I delight in my grandchildren? And I think I do a lot of the time, not all the time. But it made me think of a scripture I was going to share with you. Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Now, what's interesting in that verse, he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So there's a process there. First step is delighting yourself in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. And what God will do, he will create desires in your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. So when you delight in him, he creates these desires in our heart. You know, when you delight in him and in his word, it's spending time in God's word. It's opening the Bible, reading the Bible. It's studying it. It's praying. It's spending time with God. It says in verse 2, on his law he meditates day and night. Now, I was a biology major, but I don't know a lot about animals. Maybe you know more than me, but I understand that cows have more than one stomach. Y'all know that? And they have a cud, it's called. They chew up the grass, and they have this cud of grass, and they chew the grass. And this is before lunch. Hopefully it doesn't make anyone sick or anything, but they would swallow the cud. And you know what would happen? They would go from one stomach to another. I think, they might know, I think they have two or three different stomachs. But they would pass the cud. You know why they do that? To get all the nutrients out of the grass. Or whatever it is they're eating. So it passes from one to another because they're ruminating. They're getting all the nutrients out. And I think that's what meditation is. Meditation is thinking and pondering God's word. It's reading a chapter or a paragraph or a verse and asking the question, God, what do you want to say to me from that verse? Here's what Joshua said. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, then you'll have good success. Verse 3 tells how the righteous will be blessed. Look at verse 3. The righteous will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. There's a great verse in Jeremiah. I want to read to you for chapter 17. He says this, how blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. And here's what Jeremiah, the prophet, said. He's like a tree planted by water. It's almost word for word the same. That sends out its roots by the stream. And does not fear when the heat comes. For the leaves remain green, and it's not anxious in the year of drought. You know, all of us have years of drought or seasons of drought or dryness. We all do that. We all have that we have to walk through. But it doesn't cease to bear fruit. Isn't that great? That fruit tree bears fruit forever. Forever. Because it's planted by streams of water. So that's the pathway of the righteous. They don't walk, stand, or sit with the wicked. They delight in God's word. They meditate on it. And they're like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, he makes a contrast in the next three verses on the wicked way. There's the righteous way and the wicked way. Verse 4. The wicked are not so. But they are like, and the English word here is chaff. I'm not sure what the Mandarin word there is. Is it chaff? Does it say chaff or something like that? It's verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. You know what the chaff is? It's like the husk or the shell of the oat or rye or whatever the grain is. It's not edible. It's inedible. So when they're threshing the harvest back in the first century, they didn't have machines to do this. But they would beat the oats or the rye or whatever they were getting ready to prepare. And then they'd take a pitchfork and they'd throw it in the air and the chaff would blow away. Because it was just real thin fiber. And that's what he's saying in this verse. He said that the wicked are like the chaff that the wind drives away. That the wind drives away. There's no substance to it. There's no weight. There's no security or anchor that holds it in place. But the wind itself drives it away. Verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And I don't know about you, but I don't always like to think much about the judgment of the wicked. But the Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches that at the end of the age, we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In Matthew, he talks about it, chapter 25. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels will be with him, Jesus is the Son of Man, Jesus will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations. All the nations. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep on his right hand, right side, and the goats on the left. Then the king, Jesus, will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom God prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But what determines if you go to the right or the left? You know what determines it? Our faith in Christ. Our belief in Christ. If we have our faith in Christ as Christians, as believers, then we enter into the kingdom God has prepared for us. Now think about this. And I don't know a lot about Chinese history, but I've studied a little bit. There's a tremendously long period of time in the history of China, the nation of China. Thousands of years in that. America, as you know, is a very, very, very young country, just a couple hundred years old, right? China is much longer and broader history. Well, what he says in this verse, there's a kingdom that God has prepared for believers. That's going to be pretty amazing, is it not? We're going to be together in the kingdom of God. we could take several thousand years and sit over in the corner and this group right here, hey, do you remember this? Do you remember that? And reminisce about our time over here in Central Baptist Church. You know, reminisce about that. We could talk another thousand years about something else that went on in our lives. I'd like at least a thousand years to talk about my grandchildren and think about them, you know, for part of that time. But we will inherit, he says the word inherit, we will inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty amazing. But non-believers will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will be separated from God. Verse 6, he sums it up in verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. So you have the righteous way, you have the wicked way, and then you have the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord. I love John 14:6. I think it's the golden verse for today, right? I love that verse in your bulletin. Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to me. No man can come except to the Father except through Jesus. He's the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And sometimes I have college students say to me, that sounds pretty narrow-minded. You're saying Jesus is the only way to God? And I say, yeah, actually I am saying that. But aren't you kind of narrow-minded at times? If you're on an airplane and you're flying from Atlanta, all roads go through Atlanta. Johnson City to Atlanta, then heaven, right? So you're flying from Johnson City to Atlanta and you're on that airplane. I don't know about you, I want the pilot to put that airplane down on the one runway that's open. I don't want him to land the plane on somebody else's runway. I only want him to run or to land the plane on the one open runway. No one ever says, well, aren't you narrow-minded? You know, that's kind of narrow-minded. You only want one runway? No. That one runway is the runway of safety and protection, and it's for my benefit I'm going to land on that runway. You get that illustration? Or just say you're sick, and there's some doctors in the room, and a doctor writes a prescription for a certain drug, and he says, this will help you get better. If you take this drug, you will live. Now, we don't ever say, but doctor, isn't that narrow-minded? And a doctor says, no, it's not narrow-minded. I'm trying to save your life. I'm trying to save you. Take this drug and live. Well, when we read in the Bible that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can go to the Father but through me. We are saying, I am the way, that Jesus is truly the only way to God. There is no other way. Now that's contrasted in verse 6 with the way of the wicked. He says, the way of the wicked will perish, will not bear fruit. So there's one way that leads to life. There's another way that leads to destruction. Guess what? The choice is ours. It's my every day. I have to make those choices. You have to make those choices. Believers in Christ, we make those choices every day. Which pathway will we walk down? Now it's interesting in Matthew chapter 7, and we're running out of time. But in Matthew 7, Jesus is teaching in Matthew 7 as part of the Sermon on the Mount. And he talks about a gate. He says there's a narrow gate and there's a broad gate. Matthew 7:13 and 14. He said there's a narrow gate and then there's a broad gate. He says the broad gate is wide and easy. It's easy to walk through the broad gate. He says many walk through the broad gate, but it leads to destruction. The narrow gate, few enter through the narrow gate, but it leads to life. Leads to life. And as believers in Christ, that's what we all want, right? Life. We want to grow in Christ. And we want to walk down the pathway that He's put before us. Here's the beautiful thing. So, I'm walking down the beach with my little grandson. His name is Sully. Sullivan, but they call him Sully. So, we're walking down. We're looking for shells at the beach. So, we're kind of holding hands. And we're walking side by side down the beach. And we find some shells along the shore. And we don't walk too far, but, you know, several hundred yards down the beach. Well, when we're coming back, I look back. Yeah, we go a couple hundred yards, you turn around and go back to where the family is. And I look down, there's footprints in the sand. And I see the footprints of my grandson. And I see my footprints in the sand. And I thought, Jesus is holding my hand and walking with me on the path. Isn't that great? We're not alone on the path. We're not alone. He's walking with us on the path. That gives me hope. That gives me encouragement. That builds my faith. Because I know I'm not alone. You're not alone in Christ. He's holding your hand and walking with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you so much for the book of Psalms and just the beauty of the poetry and the music that we see in the Psalms. Thank you for this first psalm. Thank you for the pathway that you put in front of each of us. And sometimes the pathway is hard and difficult. Sometimes there's obstacles, sometimes there's floods, sometimes there's fire, sometimes there's disappointment. But thank you for the reassurance, Jesus, that you walk with us hand in hand down the pathway that you're taking us. So I thank you for this church. I thank you for your presence, even this morning, that you're right here with us, Lord. And I pray that throughout the week and throughout the days ahead, that your presence would be made known as we walk down the pathway of righteousness and walk with you. We give you the glory now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.